for our scripture reading this evening. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to endure in themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. In corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, again, we're beginning a brand new chapter in your epistle. We thank you for the challenges we'll find here. We thank you for the messages. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are eager to put these things into practice, to find ways that we can do them better. And we just want to be an obedient, submissive people that would be precious in your sight. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's a story that's been told about a married couple who had attended a seminar taught by one of those male demagogues, determined to show that Scripture teaches that the man is in charge in the house. It was the kind of terrible teaching on submission that turns women into lowly doormats. Well, the husband just loved it. He had never heard anything like this in his life, and he drank it all in. His wife, however, sat there fuming as she listened to hour after hour of this stuff. Well, they left the meeting that night, and the husband felt drunk with fresh power as he climbed into the car. While driving home, he said rather pompously, "Well, what did you think about that?" His wife didn't utter a word, so he continued, "I think it was great." When they arrived home, she got out and followed him silently into the house. Once inside, he slammed the door and said, "Wait right there. Just stand right there." She stood tight-lipped and stared at him. "I've been thinking about what that fellow said tonight, and I want you to know from now on there's going to be a change around here. You got it? That's the way things are going to run in this house." And having said that, he didn't see her for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, he could see her just a little bit out of one eye. I've been saving that one for weeks. So tonight we're talking about submission. We've been talking about submission for some time now. And tonight we're talking about the need for wives to submit to their own husbands. And in case any of us guys are getting all pumped up and this is the message we've been waiting for, I'm going to start out by reading a brief excerpt from Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." "That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body." So if we men come to this scripture with that kind of attitude, I don't think our wives will have any problem seeking to be submissive women. Tonight, the way I've organized my sermon is I want to look at two commands for women so you can cultivate a heart which is precious in the sight of God. This is badly needed today. I think you know our culture screams against all of these standards. They've tossed it aside. Our women, our girls from the youth on up are taught that this is absolutely not what you're supposed to be. But we definitely need women who are seeking to live this out. So be precious in the sight of God as you realize that you're commanded to cultivate a submissive heart. This is a command, and specifically submissive to your own husbands. He starts out saying, "in the same way." Well, then we got to go back and remember and remind ourselves what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, because this command for submission is given in the same tenor, in the same way that the other commands for submissions that we've been talking about all the way since verse 12 in chapter 2. Peter is showing us that how we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's what we're learning about. That's what we're studying. How we are to keep our behavior excellent. He is teaching us that believers are to be a submissive people. And the first group, we've already looked at two of them. We're looking at the third one tonight. But the first group is that we are to be submissive to our government. That was in chapter 2, verse 13 through 17. All forms of human government, we are to be submissive and seek to obey and seek to be a people that come under the government's authority. Secondly, we are to be a submissive people to our earthly masters. In our case, our employers, our people that we work for, the people who are paying us. The third group for this week, and we'll be looking at this probably at least 2 weeks, how are we to be submissive in the home? And just next time I plan to look at verse 7, and it says, "You husbands likewise, So there is a sense in which husbands are to be submissive in the home, and they are to have their form of submission as well. And then eventually we'll get down to verse 8 through 13 where it talks about submission in the church. So four groups: the government, to our employers and our families, and submission within the church. So it's a pretty comprehensive study of submission, and there's a lot packed in these verses. So he starts out, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. We've talked about this before. Submission has the idea, it's a military term, it has the idea of being lined up in authority under someone else. The husband being the head, the one in authority. It's the idea of getting into formation under your commander and following his rules, his order. You recognize his authority over you. Now, that's a simple statement and a true one. But boy, there have been more yabbits to that truth than probably most scriptures elsewhere. And understand something. This is talking about submitting to an ungodly husband. I mean, isn't that what it says right here in the text? That if any of them are disobedient. So the main thrust is a disobedient husband. That's what he's going after, that a woman should be submissive to her own husband, even if he's ungodly, even if he's a disobedient man. I mean, when we looked at it, remember, in the same way, when we were talking about governments, were we talking about godly governments? There was no distinction made in those texts. When we were talking about employers, or masters, actually, the main thrust there was being submissive to an unreasonable master. One that would ask you to do unreasonable things. And here, Peter's main thrust is wives being submissive to a disobedient husband. And remember, too, that we talked about this at the time this was written. Nero was coming into power, and the slaves were held in horrible contempt. They didn't have any rights at all. And, women didn't have it much better. One writer put it like this. In first century Greco-Roman culture, women received little or no respect. As long as they lived in their father's house, they were subject to the Roman law of patria potestas, the father's power, which granted fathers ultimate life and death authority over their children. We've talked about that in the case of infants. When a man would come home and he saw his child for the first time, they would place the child between his feet. If he picked it up, the child was allowed to live. If he let it lay there, they were to take it out and kill it. Husbands had a similar kind of legal authority over their wives. Society regarded women as mere servants who were to stay at home and obey their husbands. And so if a woman decided to obey the gospel, that decision to change religions on her own could result in severe abuse from her unsaved husband. When such conversion did occur, a wife needed to know how to respond to her husband so that she might win him to the gospel. So that's, I think, what Peter has in mind here. And we even find that she is to try to win him without a word. So maybe not even a word from her own lips. So these were harsh times, and fortunately, because of Christian influence, women are in our country treated with dignity and respect, and that's great. But we're trying to understand the context in which this passage is coming out of. So I want us to look at verse 1, and I want us to realize, ladies, I think you need to see your husband as your ministry. Now, this might be really easy for most of you in the sense that your husbands are godly. Most of them are sitting right beside you. They take you to church. They want your children exposed to the truth of God's Word. And they're godly men who are pursuing Christ. And of course, you need to be submissive to them too. But But this context is mainly talking about women who are in the situation where their husband is saying, I don't want anything to do with this. And how are you going to live with a guy like that? And the instruction is to be submissive to him anyway. I think, though, this could apply to the believer in the sense that when tensions are so high in the home and perhaps a godly man is acting disobediently, which, you know, we're all sinners and we do that from time to time, there are times when you've said what you needed to say, nothing's going to change things, it's time to quit nagging and to submit and by your actions show that you're still going to submit to your husband. And I think that would be an application to this. To this text as well, hoping to, especially if he's in a disobedience, to win him over, and so that he might see where he's in error. I read an excerpt from J. Vernon McGee's commentary, and I thought this example was pretty good. He said, a lady came to me when I was a pastor and said, Dr. McGee, I bring my husband to church every Sunday. She was the kind of woman who could bring her husband. She was a dominant personality. So, you know, you're coming to church. She continued, he's not saved, and every Sunday I think he will make a decision for Christ, but he doesn't. On Monday morning, I sit at the breakfast table just weeping and telling him how I wish he would accept Christ. When he comes home from work in the evening, again, I just sit there at dinner and weep and beg him to accept Christ. I got to thinking about what she said. How would you like to have dinner every evening and breakfast every morning with a weeping woman? I wouldn't care for it myself, and I'm sure you wouldn't want that either. So I called her up and said, suppose that for a year's moratorium, you simply do not talk to your husband about the Lord at all. She said, oh, do you mean I'm not to witness? I said, no, I didn't say that. Peter says, if you cannot win your husband with the word, then start preaching a wordless sermon. How about your life? What kind of life are you living before him? I want to tell you that put her back on her heels because she wasn't living as she knew she should live. But she agreed to my suggestion because she did want to win him. And she was a wonderful woman in many ways. I was amazed myself when in 6 months' time her husband made a decision to follow Christ one Sunday morning. The wordless sermon had won. So I think the text is indicating that wives need to see their husband as their ministry. So in those conditions, when preaching is no longer effective, it's time to preach the wordless sermon. Now, while we're on this subject, I just want to say again, I don't believe that women are to do whatever their husband says, even if that means breaking the law or breaking God's laws. You always have a higher authority to obey, and that is God, and that's the Lord himself. And so in that case, you need to find a way to respectfully tell your husband, no, I can't do that, because that would mean I'm disobeying God, and I can't disobey him. But if the only reason she can come up with is that she doesn't agree with him, I think that's a pretty flimsy excuse, and I think she needs to go ahead and do what he's asking her to do. Submission is not simply obedience, but it's obedience out of a willing heart, a heart that's cultivated to want to submit, want to obey. Verse 2, the hope is that as he observes your chaste and respectful behavior, he's going to be won over. Chaste has the idea of being harmless, acceptable, pure, innocent, or blameless. And I think the idea behind that is that you're faithful to him. Now, you know, a lot of women would think, well, I don't cheat on my husband. I'm faithful to him. I think the faithfulness we're talking about goes far beyond just physical faithfulness. Those times when you talk bad about him or run him down and so on, that's not really being faithful to him either. I think faithfulness goes much farther than just physical relationship. You want him to see your efforts to be faithful to him and to be sincere in your efforts to please him. Respectful there has the idea of fear. She fears or respects her husband, and it would seem that fear, I think, is primarily there out of respect or fear for the Lord as she does this. Because the Lord has established an order of things, and we want to line up with that order. Well, be precious in the sight of God as you realize you are commanded to cultivate a submissive heart. And now, secondly, ladies, you must seek proper adornments. Let's read verse 3. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, or I've noticed I have choked every time I tried to say the word jewelry. Wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So what Peter is not saying here is that women should not wear nice things. He's not saying that at all. There's nothing wrong with wearing a nice dress or modest jewelry or having your hair done up nice, those kind of things. And, you know, I've never found any indication that a modest amount of makeup is a problem. But there is something to be said, and there's something to say that, you know, it's wrong to go into excess. By that I mean dressing in such a way that it draws attention to yourself, makes you stand out in the crowd, and makes you look, you know, to draw attention to you. Well, I'll just say it. There's some gals on TV 54. I mean, once in a while, Dr. Cragen used to say, just watch those channels once in a while just to see what new heresy they're coming up with. But sometimes I'll tune in and just kind of see what's going on. And it's pretty quick to see what I'm talking about here. The horrible makeup and the gaudy look and everything, that is an abomination. That's not right. Women need to properly adorn their hearts. That's the where Peter is addressing here. Not our adornment shouldn't be merely external. All that external stuff. They need to be going after their heart. They need to be going after the right kind of heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. If you want to be pleasing to God and to your husband, you need to adorn yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit. Gentle has the idea of being humble and meek. And if anybody thinks that that's in any way demeaning, I think you'll find that Jesus described himself as humble and meek. With the Creator. If God's own Son says, I'm humble and meek in spirit, it shouldn't be demeaning for a woman to try to seek to be that, and for men too. So the woman who tries to cultivate that kind of heart, she's going to be ridiculed by her peers. I had someone come in and to talk to me about this, saying that I want to be a godly wife and I want to do all these things, but oh, what all my friends will say. And she's right. Ridicule her to scorn. It wasn't somebody from our church, because I've never heard that from this group of ladies, but it's just so sad. That's a real fear, and it's a real problem. And in many cases, she's going to be viewed as a non-person. You're doing what? You're submitting to your husband? Are you crazy? But what's your motive? What's your incentive? Look at what the text says. That such a woman, the end of verse 4, what does it say? She is precious in the sight of God. What difference does everything else make? That alone is important. God will esteem you as precious. And may God grant that your husband will see it too in his eyes. Now, while we're on this subject of adornment and everything, I mean, I want to reiterate this. I've said it before from the pulpit, and I want to say it again tonight. You know, there's a real battle going on in this world today. It's a horrible battle. The battle comes from Hollywood and the fashion industry. The whole focus is to brainwash our youth into believing that they must expose as much flesh as possible. I mean, I remember going to the high school for orientation meetings, and they talk about modesty standards, and they say they even have T-shirts on hand to give the young girls in case they have come to school immodestly. And he even pointed out, I'm sorry to say, but it's the young girls. It's always the young girls. That's how they're brainwashed today. And I'll just say this too. You know, I have several guys talking about they want to take their families up to the amusement park. And you know what scares the men the most? Going to the water park. Because they know they're going to have to practically stare at the ground the whole time they're there. Because as soon as they walk into the water park, they're going to realize that women, when they get near water, have to take their clothes off. That is a horrible indicator of where our society's at. And Christian parents have to fight against that and teach our young girls that we must not be like that. We must teach our young girls they have to cover up and they have to be modest. And I really would like the women of our church to step up to that and take an active role in that, because the women have to do it. It's very hard for men to do that kind of thing. Although I think dads can do it. There's nothing wrong, men, when you see your daughter going out and she's immodest, to say, go back in that house and put some clothes on. You're not going out like that. There's nothing wrong with taking a stand on this and teaching your young girls to do something about this. I mean, I'll just read 1 Timothy 2 for you. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim to godliness. If we're teaching our young girls to cultivate a godly heart, which is precious in His sight, a gentle spirit, she's not going to want to pursue those styles. And not only that, but I'm seeing also in movies that I've been exposed to and some of the video games, I'm seeing a complete role reversal, as the girls now are the heroes. They're the ones who rescue the day, and the men are bumbling idiots. That's the message that our culture is trying to promote to our youth. Now, how could that be any further opposite than what the Scriptures are telling us here in these passages? God designed the family, and in His infinite wisdom, He designed it to work a certain way. And when you have a man who loves his wife like Christ loved the church, and when you have a woman who submits to her husband, that's a godly family. And they are following God's design. We need to teach those young girls not to do things that would draw attention to herself, but rather, we want her to cultivate a gentle and a quiet spirit. Because, see, we want our girls to be precious in the sight of God. Right? Now, just briefly in verse 5 and 6, let's read Sarah's example. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. I have heard women scorn at these verses. I've heard them say, "Psh, I'm not doing that." Listen, you're not saying no to me. These aren't my commands. you're saying no to the Lord Christ. So don't do that. Don't react that way. Find ways to put these things into practice. We desperately need godly women to stand in the gap. And the way I see it, a submissive woman who's trying to raise godly children is controlling the next generation of men and the next generation of women. She is so important. And that's exactly where Satan has attacked the family in our culture. So where will our children see examples of submission if they don't see it from mom? Well, tonight we've looked at the command, two commands. One is for wives to be submissive to their own husbands, and the second was to cultivate a properly adorned heart. If there's any passage in the Scripture, I've heard some ladies say, well, you know, I'll do that. I'll submit to him when he loves me like Christ loved the church. And, you know, these commands aren't conditioned on that. Verse 1 is talking about a disobedient husband, and the assumption is he's an unbeliever. So Peter is expecting wives to submit even to an unbelieving husband. So that's not an excuse. And, you know, to a man who would say, I'll love my wife like Christ loved the church the day she starts being submissive, that's lunacy. And the other thing that's lunacy is for you and me to take a look at these commands and say, psh, I can't obey them, I'm not even going to try, which I fear is what we normally do in practice. If God gave the command, should I not assume that the grace will follow to help me obey it? I have to assume that. So in other words, when my knees are shaken, when I look at that command to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I have to also go to the Lord and bow those knees and say, Lord, grant me the grace to love like you love. I can't back down from this because it's too important. It's too vital. Our obedience is based on one thing. Jesus Christ is worthy. Right? And that's all the reason we need. He's told us how to live. He's told us how He wants our families to be structured. And we need to seek to submit to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Gracious Lord, I do thank You for these commands. And it just is another testimony to Your genius. It's just, everything You do is so well designed and so well put together. We need to stand back in awe and just admire Your creation and admire how You've meant things to be put together. How You put men and women together as one flesh and You design the family and how it's supposed to function. That is Your design and we're thankful for it. And God, I pray that You would grant to Grand Valley Baptist Church that we would have godly families, that we would have men and women that are seeking to obey, seeking to submit to one another, and realizing how important this is. And may we grant that we would raise up the godly seed that You desire. I thank You, Lord Jesus, and we praise You.